you that it became flesh for us. And we pray now that you would help me to speak for you and speak through me, that we all would hear your word and receive it and be molded by it through your glory, and help us to see Jesus for who he is. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a song that goes like this in English. Man who sings it, that he was going to show his love towards a woman. And what would make you walk that far? For the wise man, it was a star. A star. And the promise of the king. We see Balaam, that he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not close. A star is rising up out of Jacob. A scepter is risen up out of Israel. In Numbers, God speaks about a king who would come, and a star who would show that. And the idea of a king, it can create different thoughts. I wonder what you're thinking about. Is it like a legendary leader like Aragorn or King Arthur? Or is it a tyrannic despot from the Dark Ages? Or a more ceremonial role as a democracy? So Jesus is called a king already from his birth. And it's bringing up big reactions already then, and also today. The wise men, they traveled over 100 Swedish miles to see him, from Iran or Iraq to Jerusalem, probably. And they did it without highways, without budget airlines. It was a long trip. And from Jerusalem, they were sent towards Bethlehem, where they see Jesus. And it says that they came to the house. So probably they came a few months or maybe a year after Jesus was born. So the shepherds had a time to go home, and Mary and Joseph is not in the stable anymore. They have gotten a house. And the wise men, they come there and they worship Jesus. And they give him gifts. That was one reaction. Herod, on the other hand, he wants to kill the new king. And an angel is warning the wise men not to return to Herod. Herod, on the other hand, sends soldiers to kill the newborn. And Jesus becomes a refugee to Egypt. And the story about the wise men maybe is too familiar for some of us. We see Advent stars everywhere, and we don't even maybe think about what the star signifies, what it should remind us about. But what an amazing thing that happens. And this is what Jesus, first of all, is presented in the beginning of the New Testament. The wise men, they tell us who Jesus is. And they confront us with a question. How will we relate to this king? So think about this. Each time when you see an Advent star in a window, how are you relating to this king? Our story starts in Jerusalem. There has been some people that have risen, or called wise men from the east. And it doesn't say that there were three. There were probably more, and also people who were carrying and guards for such a long trip, and they are seeking someone. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? They ask. We have seen his star go up, and we have come to worship him. The wise men are astronomers or astrologists, and the border between those were not so big at that time. Their wisdom was to study and interpret the heavens. So that times people from the Chalmers, that's a technical high school in technical university here in Sweden. So when they see that star, then they see they do that 1,000 kilometer long trip to visit a child. And in general, the Bible is negative towards astrology. Heathen ways to look into the future instead of trusting in God, who holds the future in his hands. But this time the Bible is not negative. And it says that the heavens declare God's glory in the Psalms. And with the star, God has pointed out this king. Many people have started to match the star or a supernova or some kind of heavenly things, but there's no evident solution. You can track back time, stars, how they were orbiting back in the time, but probably it's a supernatural light that God put out to show Jesus' birth. And the wise men, they see and they understand. This is great. Even today, we measure the time from Jesus' birth. Maybe it was 5 before Christ, because he who made a calculation did something wrong. This is great. Here is the divine king. And God has in many other ways pointed out this king. So we have the star, we have prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem. And over 700 years before it was told, foretold, and we all see how Herod is asking the priest where the Messiah would be born. And they are quoting from the prophet Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means you're least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, a good king, a shepherd like King David, promised by God several hundred years before. And now he's born in the city where God said that he would be born. God has pointing him out through the star. God prepared with prophecies many more that he fulfilled. He was born by a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He fled to Egypt. Details that a human being would not have been able to control. And the prophecies are God's gift towards us so that we could acknowledge the king when he came. He's a divine king. And he's the king of the world. Did you think about that? The wise men, they call him the king of the Jews. But they themselves are not Jews. They understand that this king is not like an irrelevant regent in a little country far away like Herod is. No, this divine king is for the whole world. So no one is too far away. The shepherds that we heard about last week, they point that Jesus came for the poor and the low regarded in society. The wise men shows that he came for the whole world. People from all countries are called to him. And finally, God is stepping into this world through a king that can lead us back to God, to a life according to God's good ways. And that's what we need. Otherwise, we are 8 billion kings here on earth who all want to decide. It's not strange that there's a lot of conflicts. All want to be king and God over their lives. But we need the divine king. And he's also called Savior by the angel. That's the name, what Jesus, the name Jesus means, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came not for people who did everything right, but for people who have sinned, who acknowledge, oh, I have not lived for God, I have been my own king. And Jesus, he wanted to give his life on the cross to pay the price, the punishment that rebels deserve. He is the Savior. And he's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God has come close to us. He's become one of us in order to bring us to God. So Jesus is much more than a teacher, more than an inspiring person. It's popular today to diminish Jesus to a political leader or a hippie or that speak about love. No, God, he's God who came to lead us. If you continue to read, then we see Jesus, that he himself takes on this role. If you turn one page in the Bible, we come to the Sermon on the Mount, his most well-known speech. And here he says the well-known words, everything that you want people to do for you, you should also do for them. The golden rule. He speaks about love. And a few sentences later in the same paragraph, he says that every human being's eternity, heaven and hell, it depends on him, not a hippie. He's either the divine king or he's a deceiver. But God has pointed out with those signs, with angels, with stars, with prophetical details, that Jesus is the world's king, the promised one. And for you who are skeptic towards the reliability of the text, I want to challenge you to read through the Gospel of Matthew and to examine it. It really stands the test. The question is rather if a person can handle receiving the answers, because if he's a king, it demands a response from us. The 6th of June, 1523, the national holiday, Gustav Adolphus Vasa was elected as king over Sweden. It was a joy in Sweden. But Denmark said that they were ruling over Sweden, so in Denmark it was not no joy. For Gustav is king. Then the Danish king Frederick is not king. And not only Swedes, but also other countries had to think, how would we relate to this new king? Would we acknowledge him? Or will we pick Denmark? You cannot be neutral. And even more about Jesus, the world's king, the divine king. If he is the divine king, God came to us, then we cannot ignore that. No one is neutral. And the person who in the best way understood this is in the text. Herod. So Jesus, a divine king, and he's a threat towards the power, and he's a threat towards the power. It's a little bit strange that the wise man comes to the King Herod, the king of the Jews, and then asks, where is the king of the Jews? And Herod is thinking in himself, the king of the Jews? But I'm that. And other historical sources shows Herod as a brutal and paranoid ruler. So the picture the Bible is pointing and portraying is totally in line with what other authors say. And the history writers at that time shows that he killed hundreds of people, even his own family members, that he saw as a threat towards his power. One mother-in-law and two of her sons-in-law, and also three of his own sons, and one of his own wives he killed. So it's not strange that he wants to kill this child too, that have gotten an international interest. So he asked the wise man carefully when the star was visiting itself, so that he can know how old the child was, and then he sends him further. Go and carefully look for it, and when you have found it, then tell me, so also I can come and worship it. So it's evident that he's lying. And it's just a warning and a dream that makes that the wise man takes another path home. And Herod is thinking anyhow that he's going to kill the child, and he sends soldier, and it's just a warning and a dream that makes Joseph and his family flee Bethlehem. Herod is not thinking about risking his power. He will not acknowledge another king. And totalitarian regimes have always tried to forbid or regulate Christianity. So heathen Rome, communistic China today, in even the Roman Catholic Europe at the time of Reformation, because if Jesus is king, then he stands over all human powers. And it costs something to confess Jesus. It's consequences for that. And even Sweden is not a totalitarian state, thank God. But even in Sweden, we need to go against the current if we say that Jesus has the final word. What he says stands over the government or school authorities says, or what the society in together is bringing up. He's king, and he stands over all other powers. But it's not just Herod who's upset. When the wise men ask for the newborn king, then we read in verse 4 that Herod was terrified, and the whole Jerusalem with him. They are terrified that the Messiah has come. Herod is king. So if someone else is king, then it turns upside down our whole existence. And Jesus is God's gift towards us. He's the king, the savior that we need. And he meets our deepest needs. But his rule is turning everything totally upside down. If he's king, then I'm not. If he's king, then or every ambition, every ideal needs to be turned towards him. My dreams, his. My daily choices, what I'm thinking and feeling, everything would have to submit under his kingdom and his rule. He's a good king, not like Herod. But he is king. And tragically we see those who do not acknowledge him. And even the religious leaders, the high priest and the scribes, they gathered to give Herod the right answer where the Messiah should be born. And they don't do anything more. That's where it stops. They've heard of the star, they know the prophecies. But they're terrified, together with everyone else. They obey their king Herod. Are they totally skeptical towards those heathen sign fortune tellers? At least they could have joined and watched, or does it cost too much to change direction? They can they realize that Herod is not so positive towards this news. It's probably best to be in a good favor with him. So those experts of the scripture came so close, just within a few kilometers, without meeting their God. Let us not miss out on him this Christmas. Maybe you can come to an Advent service. You can discuss theology. How did God become a man? You can be on the first place in the Christmas quiz and learn the prophecies by heart without worshiping Jesus as King. Bible experts were not willing to follow the prophecy towards him that it was all about. And instead, it was those outside strangers who get to worship the divine King. It's one thing to learn knowledge. It's another thing to acknowledge Jesus as King. As for the scribes, they were regarded as rebels if they took Jesus' side. And Joseph and Mary, to become refugees, you could lose how people view you, your job, your home, your life. And no one will do that until Jesus was just a theory. We were singing, "Come behold the wondrous mystery." It's not enough to behold. We need to really stand amazed that it would lead us to worship. I grew up in the Great Britain, and I thought it was exciting when King Charles was made into king, and we saw it on TV, and there was a lot of tradition, and it was cool, and since then I have not thought much about the king. Nice for him to be the king. Jesus is so much more than that. He didn't come so that we would respect him, a part of our cultural heritage or a nice man with some good ideas. No, no one is neutral before him. And worship is the only thing that's fitting. Worship is what the wise men came for. They say it from the first beginning, and they do it when they come. They have traveled far. And it says in verse 10 when they came that they were filled with great joy. Imagine yourself that the travel was weeks, maybe months, and it worth try to find this king. Because the world has waited for this day. All that God promised are coming through this child. And they worship him. Those experts, professors in the other and some things and some other things, and they bow down before a little child. And now they can say, not like Balaam, I see him now. I behold him close. God has come to the world, and they get to worship him close by. They're filled with great joy. This is the turning point in history. And they have gifts with them, gold, incense, and myrrh. They have given of their time, their strength, and they give worthy material gifts, costly gifts, because you give to what you acknowledge you put value in. So to joy and gifts are two signs for worship. It's something acknowledging for us, gifts first. And there's this expression in English. It means that you should show in your action what you believe in. It's good to speak, but you should show in action. And the wise men really did that. And for the one who confessed Jesus as king, what value do we put on him? And a clear thing is to give materially. Now Jesus is not on earth, but to give money for the work that glorify him, foremost to the local church, and also gifts to people in that are suffering into Christian mission, because Jesus is worthy. So Jesus comes before a nice lifestyle. You put away the things you could buy for money, instead of to give it to something better, because for the king that we're worshiping. Some material gifts. And we can also give in their actions like the wise men did. They gave of themselves in order to seek and to find him. And you already do it if you're here. But the rest of the day, the rest of the week, is what I do something that glorify him, to work for him. And it can be long missions trip to another country. Or here. To go beyond what is convenient, beyond your friendship circle, to seek the lonely, the poor. To hear, to speak with the neighbors at all is to go beyond what's convenient. To do it and to honor Jesus before them this Christmas. So gifts, material and in action. And that builds on the first joy. They were filled with a lot of joy. And for us, the gifts we will give if we really are rejoicing over Jesus, if he's our greatest joy. We have had a lot this year to thank God for. God has provided for my family in many amazing ways. And still it cannot be compared to what we have in Jesus. This child, the Savior of the world, God with us. And other things can be feel more real. We have a lot of things to thank God for Christmas. But put Jesus on the highest place on the list. That he's the ones that you will acknowledge and give thanks the most. He's the one who makes life worthy, where everything is meaningful in Him. Thank God for Jesus. And singing is like an outstanding way to express joy, to lift our hearts to Him, and to bring our thoughts to Him, and to not forget Him in our daily lives. And Christians have always been a singing people, so we have a Savior to sing about. So take time at home to praise Him. Sing the Christmas songs, not just on Sundays, but make it a daily habit. Maybe it takes 5 minutes or 10 minutes if you sing two songs and really enjoy this good King. He whose birth was pointed out by a star. So think of the King when you see an Advent star. Him whom the prophet spoke of, the angels protected, and he who became a shepherd for all people, the Savior, the teacher, the King. Worship Him. Amen. Oh God, we praise You that You have sent Your Son to be the King that we need. We thank You for Matthew, who wrote this about, so we could see about the wise men, so we could see their worship, and that we can be drawn to Jesus to worship Him. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see Him for who He is, to worship Him in our daily lives, you know, with our whole lives, that we would bring Him glory with all the glory that He's worthy of. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.